Thank you very much. The last part of our debate will involve a cross-examination again. Pastor Cook will examine the questions for Professor Basham. We'll remind the participants that they're to ask questions. Try to avoid long explanations before a question. And if you feel like you're being your question's being avoided, you can simply say, I'm satisfied with the answer, and go on to your next question. So at this point, let us welcome back Pastor Cook and Professor Basham for the cross-examination by Pastor Cook of Professor Basham. Thank you, gentlemen. You have 4 minutes.
My first question is, how are those Diet Cokes? Running low.
Okay,
might need some more.
All right, we'll try to hurry here.
Okay. Actually, at the end of my last cross-examination, the last question I asked you had to do with the relationship between humans and animals. And you seem to imply, at least I was able to gather from your answer, that you believe that humans are animals. Do I understand you correctly?
They are biological organisms, yes.
Okay. And also understood you to say that murdering another human being would only be, the killing of another human being would only be acceptable in situations of self-defense.
No, that was one example.
Is there another example?
Of killing people?
Yes.
Acceptable?
Killing people.
Often killing people is simply physically unavoidable.
Okay, but what would another specific example be that would be acceptable to you?
Oh, let's think. What would you want me to do? Do you want to talk about war? Do you want to talk about the need sometimes to kill one to save many? What sort of things are you looking for?
How about to eat for lunch?
If there's no one else around.
Okay, but...
No, so let's do self-defense.
When you kill... Are you a vegetarian?
If there's someone else around...
Are you a vegetarian?
No.
You're not a vegetarian?
No.
So killing other animals is acceptable for food?
Yes, it is.
So the
have nothing better to eat.
So, but you could be a vegetarian.
Yes, I could.
So you do have something better to eat.
Yes, beans and rice and cheese and enchiladas.
Okay, but you still think it's morally acceptable to kill another animal when you started out by saying that human beings are nothing more than animals.
I've just become a vegetarian.
Okay. Well, that's good because my
actually, I am a vegetarian. I've been for about 15, 20 years.
Okay. So is it morally wrong then to eat meat?
It is morally wrong in the absence of anything else to eat, certainly.
Okay, but that's not a problem in where we live.
Well, where we live, vegetarianism is extraordinarily simple, and it's easy and enjoyable. In some places, it's literally impossible. Take the Eskimos. They can't live there and eat corn and beans and rice because there's no corn, beans, and rice. There's only the fat of the seals and their meat.
Well, they could eat each other.
They could if there's nothing better around.
Well, maybe I'm an Eskimo that prefers the taste of human flesh. Is that morally acceptable?
Is there something better to eat that's not human?
Well, that's a subjective question because the Eskimo determines what is better. Maybe he prefers the taste of an Eskimo over a walrus.
A cannibal. A culinary cannibal.
Is that morally acceptable?
No.
Why not?
Because that violates the proper function of morality, which is to produce benefit and prevent harm. And there is no need in that case to produce that kind of harm on that individual.
So the walrus, even though he's an animal, and the Eskimo, though he's an animal, you make a distinction between the Eskimo and the walrus.
Yes, we do.
Because the human's smarter than the walrus?
No, the morality system I'm talking about is aimed at humans. But if you want to extend it to walruses, my advice to Eskimos would be to move south.
Okay. Yeah, I'm not. That's not my area. So, although we do have the San Diego Zoo.
Yeah,
One last question. What evidence would suffice? What evidence could Pastor Cook present, or what evidence would suffice in convincing Lee Basham to become a Christian?
I don't think that it's a question of convincing me to become a Christian. I think it's a question of going back and trying to understand the problems with your position.
Okay, now I'm asking, if you had any evidence, what evidence would suffice?
I'm not sure there's any evidence that would suffice from a purely rational viewpoint.
Okay, very good. Thank you.
Purely rational.
Thank you very much. Now we have Professor Basham. You may cross-examine Pastor Cook for 4 minutes.
Gene, you said we had 66 books of the Bible that told us what Usia was. Would you please tell me about that? Because you see, the question of possibility based upon the production of a mind out of this spirit substance is not whose it is. You did say these books told you who God was, but what this substance is, what it's capable of, what its properties are, and how it could be or could not be arrayed into a mind. So would you inform us the biblical explanation of making a mind out of this stuff you call spirit?
Sure. God spoke creation into existence.
No, out of the spirit that God is meant to be made of. How does that create a mind?
Speaks it into existence.
Well, that presupposes a mind. You don't speak unless you have a mind.
He does have a mind.
I'm asking you how. You said the Bible told you.
I don't know how he has a mind. I just know that he does have a mind.
And how do you know it's possible?
Because he told me.
How do you know he told you?
Because he's a precondition for morality.
Well, he may be a precondition for morality, but then what you might discover, I don't believe he is, but he maybe. Then what you might discover is there is no morality if there's no God.
Well, that's the atheist worldview, not the Christian worldview.
Well, yes, that's not your worldview, but we're trying to figure out if your worldview is true or not. So how do you make a mind out of usia? Tell us.
First of
so
all,
that we can determine whether God is truly possible.
The mind, if you're referring to the mind of God is not something that was made. The mind of God is eternal.
How is that mind existent in usia? Tell us about the properties of usia such that that mind can be supported by it and exist through it.
The Bible doesn't give me the information concerning the property makeup.
Bible does not establish God's possibility.
Well, certainly it does. You could ask me, Gene, give me the properties of the cell phone wave signal that operates your cell phone so you can talk to your wife from Leavenworth to San Diego. I could tell you, well, I don't know about the properties. Does that mean that it doesn't exist?
Those properties are known. The properties you see are not.
Well, they're not known by me.
Yes, but they're known by many, many people, and you could easily discover them. You have the intelligence to master that level of engineering.
So if God knows his properties, that's one person that knows those properties. So by your own definition, his properties are known.
But none of us do know those, and the issue is, do we have any way of determining if God is possible? How would we do that, Jay?
God is a precondition for intelligibility.
Then, if God does not exist, there's no intelligibility?
Absolutely. That's what atheism boils down to.
But here we have intelligibility.
God exists. Thank you.
That would show that God was not that precondition you think he was.
No, that would show that God exists.
I don't think so. I think it'd show that you don't know if God's possible or not. And that's what's bothering so many atheists who come to no conclusions based upon childhood upbringing. They come to the conclusions based upon reason.
Which, once again, the atheist can't account for.
Wait a minute. I'm asking the questions?
Yeah, and I was responding the question.
No, that's fine. That's fine. No problem. So, again, on the basis of what do you determine God to be possible?
The Word of God.
But that presupposes the existence of God.
Certainly.
You're not showing he's possible.
It certainly does.
So you're missing the point.
That's my foundational belief, that God exists and the Bible is his Word.
Can you give any justification for the possibility of that belief being true?
Yes, it's a precondition for rationality and reason.
Why is that? Why is it a precondition?
Well, you said it yourself. If God is a precondition, then without God, there would be no rationality or reason.
I said,
we have rationality or reason, therefore, God must be.
I said, if.
Thank you, gentlemen. We are out of time for the cross-examination. We now turn to the rebuttal time. Each of you will have 5 minutes. And we will begin with Pastor Cook. 5 minutes for rebuttal.
It's interesting that Dr. Basham wants to know what God's makeup is as far as the properties of spirits. That's irrelevant. That does not, even if I could stand up here and give him some explanation, he even said with his own words, with his own mouth, that he's not sure if there would be any evidence that would suffice to convince him of Christianity. And the reason for that, and I'm glad that he's intellectually honest in answering that question, because if he demands evidence for the existence of God, then any evidence that he says it would suffice would also have to be verified by evidence. In other words, if he said, well, God would have to do a miracle, then the next question would be, well, how would you confirm that that miracle was actually of God? Could be a demon playing a trick on you, which would require another evidence. And then how would you, if you could have a prophet standing here saying, no, that miracle was of God, then how would you confirm that that prophet was actually a real prophet? And so what you do is you place yourself as an atheist in an endless order of evidences that can never satisfy. And the reason for that is because there is no evidence that will convince the human mind. Jesus said it this way. He said in Luke chapter 16, when the man that found himself in Hades requested that someone go back and tell the brothers, lest they end up in Hades, what was the response? Abraham said, which is a representation of God in that picture, Abraham's bosom. Abraham said, even if a man was to raise from the dead, they wouldn't believe it. You see, the only way that a man will become a Christian is through the persuasion and work of the Holy Spirit by God's grace upon his heart. It's not a matter of presenting evidences, because every evidence that I present is going to require another evidence to confirm that it's actually real evidence. My highest authority as a Christian that I can appeal to is the Word of God. That's why I keep going back to the Word of God. The highest authority, even God confirms this himself, is his own word. There is no higher authority. That's why he says in the book of Hebrews, I have sworn by myself because I cannot swear on anything higher. And so if I want the highest objective evidence, the evidence for the Christian is God's own word. And by the way, it is in God's own word that we find a cohesive system of morality. Once again, Dr. Basham wants to continue to make moral judgments, to make judgments about justice, to talk about things getting better. He even talks about skeletons and skulls that are not engineered very well. Engineered very well presupposes an engineer. But then he says he believes in evolution. He's a walking contradiction, and every time he opens his mouth, the knowledge or the image of God rises to the surface, but he can't see it. He even said it himself. If I answer the question by saying that God is a precondition for rationality and we have rationality, he says, therefore, God must not exist. I say, no, this is evidence that God exists. You see, we're looking at the same evidence and we're coming up with different conclusions. The problem is, not only can he not give us an account, a reasonable explanation for morality, he can't give us a reasonable explanation for rationality. The laws of logic, they are immaterial, universal, abstract, binding on the mind of man to such a degree that he comes in here, walks in here bearing the image of God and calls me to be reasonable and provide evidence which presupposes a logical mind. He knows that my mind functions the same way as his does, because we're both human beings. He wants to say that human beings are nothing more than animals, but yet he only resorts to eating human beings if that's the only thing. You see, this is quite arbitrary and quite convenient. If a human being is just an animal, it really doesn't make a difference if I eat another human being or if I eat a cow or a chicken. It's all animals. He wants to say, well, the deciding factor is the good of people. But once again, as soon as you make that statement, you classify people in a different category than animals. He bears the image of God. He realizes that he's a moral being. He wants to make moral judgments, but he can't account for them. He realizes that man possesses human dignity, but he can't account for it. He realizes that men are called to reason logically, but he can't account for immaterial, universal, abstract laws such as the laws of logic. He hasn't set forth any positive case whatsoever. He's only criticized Christianity and given us reasons why he doesn't believe, or this causes trouble for the atheist. Look, the bottom line is, you got to have a position of your own if you're going to critique somebody else's position. And I've tried to not only offer a positive position, but also critique and show that his position is internally inconsistent.
Finally, we will have Professor Basham's rebuttal. You have 5 minutes, Professor. Yes, sir.
Thank you. Well, it's hard to know where to begin. We're being told so many things that haven't happened. To really understand these subjects, I want to advise you to take some philosophy courses and continue to listen to Gene, because he's quite adept. But there is so much to say. I would like to point out that there is a clear and very old answer to how logic is grounded. Logic is a representation of the basic constraints upon existence. Existence, as you know, take a brick. It cannot simultaneously be a whale. It doesn't require God to think. Bricks cannot be whales. What it is to be a brick prevents that. The law of non-contradiction. You cannot be something and something contrary to it at the same time is intrinsic to the world's existent objects. This is the standard explanation. It's the explanation you understand. You understand very clearly how logic works. It traces out the patterns of the necessary features of existence in the things that exist. There is no need to presuppose God for, hey, I've got a penny in my hand. If I let go, it will drop. Hey, I let go. Hey, it had to drop. If the premises are true, if I have a penny in my hand and I let go, it will drop. And the premise is true, I let go. You know it's true, it will drop. Based upon the structure of existence. And this is how animals reason too. And by the way, that if this, then that, this, therefore that, is the foundation of all learning, human and animal. So I don't really have a problem there. Now, what about eating animals and not eating animals and people? This is a detailed and important study. But we cannot resolve these things in a debate like this. So you have to understand, one of the things you're seeing here is very complicated issues are being raised before you. For what purpose? It is known. He knows. We don't have time to address them. But then he will draw certain conclusions. Basham can't do it. The naturalist can't do it. The atheist back there at the table can't do it. This is, of course, utterly fallacious. If you can't do it in 10 minutes, doesn't mean you can't do it. And it's been done quite well by philosophers for a long time. Now, here's what I want you to again think about. Think about what's really going on here. You're being offered knowledge in the place of faith. You're being offered some sort of deduction in the place of a relationship of love, affection, and trust to God. To be a religious, God-believing person, and to say you know God is true, does grotesque violence to what makes faith powerful and beautiful, its faithfulness and its loyalty. Gene is offering you a false and hollow idol of knowledge. And I really, really want you to be careful about this. Because if you replace faith with knowledge, you turn God into a machine. You make him into something that you no longer have to struggle for and with. God becomes another fact of the world. What makes you, who are believers, amazing is that you live according to hope and love, not according to the sterile and cold realities of knowledge. Do not fall for this. It will damage your faith. Thank you.
Thank you, gentlemen, very much. At this point, we now have the question session from the audience, and I'll turn that over to you. Each of the gentlemen will get three questions, and we will alternate those.
Was that his rebuttal I think I have a rebuttal for the time.
Not yet. No. Right now, you have a you will have a closing statement, but okay. You are going into the question session right now from the audience.
So we did the cross examination, and then he had what was his?
Right. His time was right at 4 minutes. He didn't use all of his time. All right, I will ask these questions, and again, we want to thank the audience for these questions and for those who sorted through them. I'm going to start with Dr. Basham, your first question, and it says, your paper about God lying was good in theory, but what evidence do you have about it, either than other than this is what I think. And I'll repeat that. Your paper about God lying was good in theory. But what evidence do you have?
Yeah, I understand the question. Well, the evidence is internal to the setup of the paper. What the paper does is proposes that we are part of a divine family. That proposition is then worked with. You have to understand what philosophy does. You take a set of ideas, and then you work inside that set. And why that set of ideas? Because you know you have an audience that shares those ideas and wants to hear where they might go. And so once you are in that audience and you're in dialogue with that audience, it makes sense to ask yourself, you know, what do they think? And what can I do with that? What positive, I think, at least in this case, beneficial thing can be done there? So it's not just thinking. You take propositions the audience has already granted you, and you show them something exciting, something they probably missed, something a bit of a surprise. And that's exactly what that paper was about. The proposition that we are God's children supports the proposition that God would, out of justice, that is the proper function of a family, the preservation of the children, sometimes lie to us for the best reasons. And we know God is capable of doing this. God is capable of it if you are. We know God has in the Bible a proposition the audience accepts, done these sorts of things when God hardened Pharaoh's heart. That was the most incredible, direct kind of deception imaginable. Pharaoh thought it was his heart hardening itself. Pharaoh believed that this was his emotion and his conviction. But it was not. It was God injecting ideas and beliefs into him and taking control of his mind. If Pharaoh had known God had been doing that, it wouldn't have had the effect God desired. Same with the Abraham story. When Isaac is to be killed by Abraham, God says, I want you to kill him. But God already knows Abraham won't do it because God knows all things in the hearts of men. So what do we have? We have God revealing to Abraham the depth of his commitment to God through a deception. I want you to kill your son. God wanted no such thing.
All right. I'm going to go ahead and stand and read these in case someone needs to read my lips. This is for Pastor Cook. You stated that only Christian theology can account for justice. Can you explain for us how justice existed prior to the birth of Christ and how justice exists in societies that fail to recognize Christianity?
So it's a two-part question. Number one, as I understand it, how did justice exist before the birth of Christ? I think that the person asking the question assumes that Christianity begins with the birth of Christ. It does not. It begins with the creation of Adam and Eve and this world. So Christianity may have taken on the name Christianity. The word Christ simply means it's the Greek word for anointed. The Hebrew word was Messiah. And so Christianity is a religion that encompasses all of Scripture, starting with the creation account. And so it's a non-question. The second part of the question, how did civilizations exist in a state of justice, if I remember correctly, apart from Christianity? So I'd have to qualify it by saying apart from Christianity or apart from, in the Old Testament, Israel. They didn't. That's why they would sacrifice their babies on the altar of Molech. They would heat up Molech to a red-hot furnace. They would throw their babies on there. Is that just? No, it's not. And so humanity, because of the fall, has a sense of justice innately. But because humanity, apart from God, suppresses truth and unrighteousness, it cannot act consistently in a just manner.
The next question is for Dr. Basham. And it, too, is at least two parts, maybe three.
I deserve
with a
at least
little bit
three.
Of conclusion written in there, too. If Pastor Cook is right, we know what will happen when we physically pass away. If you are right, what happens when we die? If your answer is nothing, you cease to exist, and your physical being decays and rots away. Then, where is hope? You want to take the question with you?
It's going on my refrigerator. Thank you. Pastor Cook is, well, maybe he is right. But reason has not shown he is right. Where is hope if he's wrong? Hope lies in every day of your life and the value that you create for yourself and others. This is old hat. We know that love is the human condition. We know that hate and fear is too. All of you are struggling against what you are and struggling to be what you are. And you are so many different contradictory things. Your hope lies that that struggle can be completed in a way where love wins. That's your hope. If you go away and are utterly annihilated by your death, how will love win? Well, love will win through your children. Love will win through the immutability of the past. The past cannot be changed. Your achievement in the present is as permanent as this mythical heaven where you are to live forever and probably get extraordinarily bored. So, there is a great hope. What you achieve now will never be dispelled. Thank you.
Next question is for Pastor Cook, and I may have to hand you this one, maybe not. Without quoting the Bible, can you tell us or can you give us an objective reason why the Bible is the Word of God rather than the Quran?
Without quoting the Bible?
That's what the question asks.
Well, if the Bible's not true, then the Quran is not true. If the Bible is true, then the Quran is not true. So either way, if you want to find out the truthfulness of the Quran, you need the Bible. Because the Bible is the foundation for the Quran. You can ask any Muslim. There's a line of prophets, which include Abraham and Moses and some of the other prophets, that end with the greatest of all prophets, Muhammad. And so, once again, if the Bible is not true, the Quran is not true. If the Bible is true, the Quran is not true. Because the Quran contradicts the Bible.
Your final question, Dr. Basham. Is not belief in a theory hope? For example, the Big Bang Theory has not been proven, and in certain cases the evidence argues against the theory. What is the difference between faith or belief in God and faith and belief in the Big Bang Theory?
Evidence. E-V-I-D-E-N-C-E.
Yes!
Okay, it's really that simple. To the extent your evidence compels your rational conviction, hope is displaced. To the extent the evidence is indecisive, you lack certainty, there is room for hope. So, it's obviously some sort of ratio going on here. That is the nature of hope. And think how beautiful hope is and how hard it must be for God to be so hopeless. Because God doesn't enjoy hope. He is all-powerful. He cannot fail. He is all-knowing. He knows how it's all going to go. He can't have hope. But you can. This is His gift, if God is to you. If God is not, then this is your condition, and it keeps you going. When you don't know, you have the power of hope. And this is what lets you be heroes. The hero doesn't know she'll win. Well, is that still heroin? That always sounds like a drug to me. The hero, it lives in a condition of hope. So hope is very important, and evidence takes it away. Thank you.
Pastor Cook, your final question. You cite the Bible as your principal evidence, and yet we know the modern Bible is the product of a political process, the Council of Nicaea. Knowing that man is flawed, how do you reconcile this with your use of Scripture as divine evidence?
Well, because God uses men in the process to preserve His Word, or even you could back that up one step further and say that God used men to write His Word. Remember, that's Christian theology, that the Holy Spirit inspired men to pen His Word. We believe the Word is inspired. We believe the Word is inerrant. God promises in the book of 1 Corinthians that the Word of God is the pillar and foundation of the church. And so God, the same God that inspired His revelation, is the same God that preserves His revelation. There's an abundance of manuscript evidence that we could look at. If you wanted to look at it from a technical aspect, we could go back and we could show the manuscript evidence that would demonstrate. But I think the question more has to do with the canon. And we believe that God, the God of Scripture, is also the God of history. And if you wanted me in the 21st century to know His Word and to know Him, it would be necessary for Him to preserve His Word. And once again, you wouldn't be able to... The Bible, actually, in God Himself, is a prerequisite, a precondition for intelligibility. As Dr. Basham already affirmed, if that's true, then we wouldn't have any intelligibility without God. And therefore, we wouldn't even be asking those kinds of questions. Thank you.
We now go to the final part of our debate. Dr. Basham, you will go first with your closing statement. You have 5 minutes.
Well, as you probably noticed, I never did affirm the Bible was a precondition or God was a precondition for intelligibility. I'm not sure why you think so, Gene, but we'll talk afterwards. That's fine. Now, again, to recap what's happened tonight, as I understand it, and of course we'll all reflect on this for some time, I hope. Was this fun for you? Does this work? Okay, good. Reason and evidence do not work well with the hypothesis of God because God does not produce explanatory or predictive information. And that's why you do not find God in the sciences, folks. They're about explanation and prediction. And they also want simplicity. God is almost mind-bogglingly complex if there be a God. So God's not playing the science game. And there has been no establishment tonight that God is possible. But if God is not possible, then all bets are off. And if we can't know if God is possible or not, then any argument or claims about God are also unknowable. We don't know. Jean has said over and over that God is a precondition for logic. I think morality at one point you mentioned. He was going to talk to us, I think, about the problem of induction, but he has run out of time and we don't get to play with that one either. But he has not given us any arguments for those claims. He has simply boldly asserted them. Again, this is not reason. This is dogma. And it is a, as far as I can tell, false dogma. I have told you, for instance, how we understand possibility and necessity. It doesn't involve God. If God thinks, hey, you know what? A brick can at the same time be a whale. It wouldn't come true because God cannot cause the impossible. God is simply disconnected from this. Possibility and necessity are what all existent things are constrained by and enjoy. And that includes God too. He is existent too if He does exist. These are the things that constrain Him. So, again, I'm not really seeing that we've made any reason, any rational progress tonight. What we have seen is bold assertion, and a report on my part of what atheists typically worry about. Now, again, you're left with your lives and your ideas about what is real and what is not. I invite you to recognize this question, the existence of God, in this debate has not involved any evidence. It has simply been asserted over and over. I don't mind the assertion, but I don't see this as debate anymore. I see it as dogma versus the constraints of reason. And I do advise you, knowing as I do something about being human, that this is not a game about reason. This is not a game at all, I suppose, if you think game is somehow pejorative. What this is the story of human hearts. What your heart needs and what your heart wants, I leave to you. But I would not attempt to compel you with reason there. I would not attempt to do that. You have the option to believe in the absence of reason, because you have basic human autonomy. You have that freedom. No one here is trying to take that away from you. What's being pointed out is that you cannot claim reason has thrust God upon you. You're going to have to look elsewhere. And I think I know exactly where you do look if you think God is before you and is real. It's in your heart. And that's a good place to look for the things that matter to you. Other people do not find God in their heart. They see the faces of children their own. They see love in their human lives. That's what they find in their heart. I think we can all live together. Thank you.
Now, Pastor Cook, you have 5 minutes for your closing statement.
All right. Well, I want to begin by thanking Dr. Basham for his candor and his participation in this debate. We do have radically different worldviews, and I think that that has become evident. He claims that I haven't offered any evidence for my worldview. I would challenge him to go back and listen to the recording of this debate. My position tonight has been very simple, very straightforward. Dr. Basham makes judgments about morality and justice. Atheism can't account for morality or justice. The Christian worldview can account for both morality and justice. The evidence that I hold in my hand is the Word of God, the testimony of God Himself. Now, he may reject my evidence, but that's an entirely different thing than saying, I have no evidence. I'm telling you, and I've stated throughout the debate, that the highest evidence that I can appeal to is God's own testimony. Once again, you may not like that evidence, you may dismiss that evidence, but please don't claim that I haven't provided evidence, because I have. And according to my worldview, which is the worldview that I operate from within, this is the highest piece of evidence that I could provide. So, when I asked Dr. Basham to provide some type of moral objective standard, did he do so? No. Can he do so? No. It's not just bald assertions that I'm making. I gave him an opportunity to make a defense of his morality, to give some objective standard. But what are we left with? Well, he says that he believes in the Big Bang because of evidence. What evidence do you have that life springs from material? I'd really like to see it. There is no evidence. But yet he says he believes in the Big Bang because of evidence. I'm afraid that there is no evidence. The other thing is that his understanding and concept of Christianity is terribly deficient. We learn this by listening to him talk about Pharaoh, where he says that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Well, certainly the Bible does say that God hardened Pharaoh's heart, but it also says that Pharaoh hardened his own heart. So both are true. We need to read the Bible very carefully. He also assumes in his theory of the divine storytelling or the divine lying, he assumes that all of mankind are part of the family of God. He's probably not familiar with the concept of adoption, which is mentioned at least five times in the Pauline epistles. The reason why there is a doctrine of adoption in the Bible is because we are not the family of God. We are created by God, but we are at enmity with God. In fact, we are, as Jesus says in John chapter 8, we are the children of the devil, along with the Pharisees. And so we need to be adopted into the family of God. And so, just as you said, if a premise is false, the conclusion will be false. So you can basically chuck your whole paper in the trash can, because your premise is that we are all part of the family of God, and God, like a loving parent, will lie to his children for their advantage, for their good. Well, I hate to disappoint you, but you can look in Romans chapter 8, for example, where it talks about us being given the adoption by the Spirit of God. You can look in Ephesians chapter 1, where we're told that we are adopted and we are predestined to be adopted in Jesus. And so that pretty much throws out the whole theory. He also has a very deficient understanding of what the Christian concept of faith is. As I've listened to him over and over again, he seems to think of faith as wishful thinking. This is very contrary to the type of faith that is set forth in Scripture. As a philosophy teacher, or somebody who is at least schooled in philosophy, he should know that there is a distinction within knowledge. There is essentia, there is notitia, and there is fiducia. There is an acknowledgement of certain facts. That's a type of knowing. There is a personal relationship that is also a type of knowing, but there is a trust that is certain that is also the highest level of knowing, which is the highest level that God calls us to. For example, in 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, John says, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life." So God just doesn't want us to sit around hoping for eternal life in some wishful kind of way. The hope that we have is a hope that is certain. It's certain in the knowledge that God has provided us by the inward testimony of the Spirit and His objective Word of God. Thank you.
Thank you. Let's give a round of applause to Dr. Bashan. And for Pastor Cook. I want to thank you for coming out. I think it's been enjoyable. I've heard a few questions about audio recordings and video recordings. We have recorded all of it in both those forms, audio and video, and so we'll have that at the church, the Open Door. You can contact us if you'd like to get copies. We'll try to make as many available to anybody for free. So just let us know if you'd like that. There's materials back on these back tables. Please stop by, pick stuff up, talk, hang around for a while. We've got the place for a while, so don't feel like you've got to rush right out. It's been great. Thank you for coming once again. Have a good night.